Man, so good to be in worship and worshiping together with other believers. Amen. I just love being in the presence of God. Amen. Praise God. Well, today we are in a series called I Am. We've been in this series. Today makes 6 weeks that we've been in this series. And what we've been doing is going through the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John. These are seven statements that Jesus made about himself. Seven statements that reveal who Jesus Christ is to us. You know, people speculate about who Jesus is, right? We may all have different opinions in this room today of what you think about God, what you think about Jesus, but how many of you think it's good if we just hear it straight from his mouth, who he is, what he does, why he's here, etc.? And this week, we're going to be going into that sixth I Am statement that Jesus made about himself, and that's found in John chapter 14, verse 1. And there's a lot of encouragement in this passage, but beginning in verse 1, Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" And this is the first little bit of encouragement that we find in this passage, is that God is going, Jesus is going to be with God. And he says, in that house, and it's a metaphor, in that house there are many rooms. And I love that because he's really, what he's saying is there's room for everybody. There's no lack of space in God's house. It doesn't matter how many people we get on the planet, right? We're never going to fill up God's house or fill up, you know, the place in heaven. There's always room for more people. And so Jesus told his disciples, he says, look, let your hearts not be troubled, because they were upset that he was about to leave. He'd been telling them, you know, I'm leaving. And he said, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm leaving you with the Holy Spirit. This whole discussion had been happening. And he says, look, let not your hearts be troubled, because we're going to be joined again. As a matter of fact, the place where we're going to be joined, I'm going there now, and I'm going to prepare it. I'm going to make it ready so that when you get there, it's perfect, it's beautiful, it's awesome. And of course, he was referring to our place in eternity with God. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. That's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is going to return. He's going to get his church and bring them back to where he is. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that so that where I am, you may be also. In other words, I want to be with you. We want to be together. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So Jesus makes this very powerful statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, he is saying this, I am the way, there is no other way beside me. There is no other path to God except through me. I am the truth. There is no other truth beside me. All truth, all supposed truth is not equal. My truth supersedes everyone else's truth. What I say is truth. What everyone else says is subject to that. I am the truth. I am the life. There is no life outside of me. This is what Jesus was saying in those statements, which, by the way, we've talked on this in the course of the series. You can see that this statement is very exclusive. Now, we live in a world that loves to be inclusive, and there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. We don't want to just exclude people and see people on the outside. That's not the point of it. But how many of you know that some truth is very exclusive by nature of it being true? In other words, truth doesn't have a heart. Truth doesn't have feelings. Truth doesn't care about your feelings. Jesus cares about your feelings, okay? But truth doesn't care about your feelings. For example, if I make this statement this morning, if I said human beings are the only living creatures on the planet that can understand algebra. Human beings are the only living creatures on the planet that can understand algebra. That is truth, and it's very exclusive, and actually, I just excluded 99.9% of living creatures on the planet. And when I say 99.9%, that, I know we use that as an exaggeration, but that's actually the literal number. Humans are 0.01% of the life that is on this planet. So literally, we just excluded 99.9% of other life on this planet through that statement. But you know what? Who cares? I mean, not to be rude, but who cares? Because it's not about, truth is not about being inclusive. Truth is about being truth and about being accurate. And by nature of it, truth often is exclusive. You know what? There's a lot of truth that I could spout right now that would exclude me and it would exclude you. Truth is very exclusive. But remember, when Jesus made this statement, please keep this in mind, when Jesus made this statement, he was not trying to be exclusive. When he said, I am the only way to God, he wasn't trying to be exclusive. It's just that because that is a fact, it's exclusive by nature. How many of you know actually if what he is saying is true? If Jesus is the only way to God, actually, it's the most loving thing he could possibly say. It's the most loving thing he could possibly say to look at everyone else in every other way and every other path and say, that will not get you to God, and I'm telling you that because I love you. He's not trying to be exclusive. Actually, because he loves humanity, he's making it plain and he's making it known. This is the only path to God. If you want to be with God, and by the way, God wants to be with you, there's only one path. There's only one way, and it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No other way, no other path paid the eternal debt that we owed. The death of Christ on the cross is the only thing that paid that debt. So yes, it is exclusive. And I get it. In the world we live in, there are many religions, there are many faiths, there are many beliefs. I get that. And it is. It's offensive. And it's exclusive. If you're in a conversation with someone and they disagree with you and they go, and they don't know Christ or they don't follow Christ and they go, well, I'm good with God. I talk to God every day and I'm good. And I have a great relationship with God. As a pastor, I've heard things like that. It's very difficult to look at that person and say, no, I'm sorry, you do not, because Jesus said he's the only way. That's not fun, right? That's not an enjoyable experience. But you know, it's not an enjoyable experience for a doctor to walk in a patient's room and tell them that they have cancer either. But you don't lie about it because they do, because you don't want to hurt their feelings. No, you tell the truth because it's necessary. You tell the truth because it's actually the most loving thing you can do to put your feelings aside and deal with the truth. Amen. And I know, again, I'm very well aware of the world we live in today. The cotton ball, bubble wrapped, sensitive, very feely, fragile world that we live in, where no one likes to act like there's any real truth, and we have to pretend like everyone's viewpoints are the same. If a grown man is 50 years old and he wants to dress in a ballerina costume and pretend he's six, we have to pretend like that's a reasonable viewpoint. Okay? So I understand the world that we live in, like we have to pretend like everybody's ideas are equal, but we all know that they're not. And we all know that there is truth, but it just so happens that sometimes that truth happens to be exclusive. And as Christians, we have to know this more than anybody. As Christians, we have to know and understand this more than anybody. Look, it doesn't bother me as a pastor, as a Christian. It doesn't bother me when someone who's unsaved or they're in the world, they're on the outside of the church. It doesn't bother me when they have crazy thoughts about marriage, about gender, about morality, about Jesus, about God. It doesn't bother me when they post ridiculous things on Facebook or they're being interviewed in the media and they're spouting nonsense. It doesn't bother me. You know why? Because they don't have the light. What bothers me is when people that supposedly have the light regurgitate the same trash and the same filth. That's what bothers me. And as a pastor, that's where my job is to come in and to go, hold on a minute. I understand that the world is deceived and the world is filled with lies and that deception is there, but why do I see it creeping into the church? That's the question that I have. That's the thing that concerns me as a pastor, is when I see the same deception and the same lies that are in the world creeping into the mentality of the church. And you want to know why? Because we have bought this lie that truth is not exclusive. And so everyone's opinion matters and everyone's the same. And before we know it, a deception and a lie that was in the world has crept into our way of thinking. And even though the Bible lays it out clearly and tells us what is true and tells us what is right, we will sometimes accept the lie or entertain it in place of the Bible. In other words, I could say it this way. In many believers' lives, the Word of God is not put on a pedestal. It is not given a high enough priority. We don't look at it oftentimes as the absolute standard, the absolute truth and authority in our lives on every single issue, on every single matter, on every single opinion. It is the absolute truth and the absolute standard. And I don't care what my experience says. I don't care what I've experienced, what I see, what I believe, what I read. It doesn't matter. It's all subjected under the truth of the Word of God. So Jesus, please understand. Please get this. Jesus was not trying to be exclusive when he told the world, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He was letting us know a fact of reality. There is no other path to God. But praise God that there is a path. There is a way. But it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. In a USA Today article that I read a few years ago, I saved it because it was I've noticed a pattern of changing things in America, and I know you've noticed it as well, changing mentalities. Every so often they do, you know, surveys and they take polls on, you know, opinions about morality, everything from adultery to marriage to all types of things. And when you read those, you see a change that's happening in our nation. Every year that passes, we are more relaxed and more open to things that the Bible calls sin. But people are more okay with it as every year that passes. And what happens is the more you see sin in popular TV and movies and you read it and it's in and around, you're inundated it all the time, you become accustomed to it and you become it becomes more normalized. But in one poll in USA Today article that I was reading, 52% of Christians, that's over half, 52% of Christians said that there was more than one way to God. 52% of Christians said there was more than one way to God, even though Jesus said the exact opposite. Even though Jesus said that there was only one way to God, what did he say? No one comes to the Father except through me. That is truth. That is fact. That's unchanging fact. That's unchanging reality. It will never change. And I don't care if this poll changes to 58%, then the next year to 65%, then the next year to 95%, the 5% are going to be right. Because what they believe lines up with what Jesus said. So I don't care what this poll said. If it's 52, if it's 95, it doesn't matter. The small percentage that agree with Jesus are right. The percentage that agree with Jesus are right and they are correct. And again, I know how exclusive and possibly arrogant that sounds, but actually what you're hearing from me this morning is humility. It's saying, I don't know what the truth is. Jesus does, and I just listen to him. I follow him. I read what he says. I stick to him. Because in the world that we live in, from generation to generation, decade to decade, some generations will accept this. Other generations will reject it. Some generations will tolerate this. Other ones will be intolerant towards it. It goes up. It goes down. It changes. But how many of you know Jesus never changes? The Word never changes. It's been the same for centuries, for millennia now, and it's always the same. It will never change because it is the truth. It's not a truth. It is the truth. And so if you differ from that and you say, well, no, I'm in the 52% of Christians that say there's more than one way to God, I think it's important that you realize that that having that belief is actually damaging you and it's damaging others as well. Jesus did not only say that he was the way, he said that he was the truth, the truth. He's saying, my word, my statements are the only absolute standard of truth in this universe. Everything else can be wrong. Everything else can be proven wrong. But my truth is the only absolute standard. Amen. In one study, Barna did a study. Barna Group does a study often on the church and on Christians. And people were asked to agree or disagree with this statement. Whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Whatever's right for your life or works best for you is the only truth you can know. Listen, again, you don't get to determine what truth is. Truth is truth, with or without you. Like we certain things that are true, of course people are going to have opinions, but it doesn't change the truth. The truth is what it is. In older generations, those 40 and over, only 10 to 15% agreed with this statement. Only 10 to 15% agreed with this statement. 40 and younger, 75% agreed with this statement. So you can see, it's not that older people are better than younger people. It's not that. It's that things are changing. And as time is going by, this idea of absolute truth is changing more and more. Older generations understood it more. No, there is such a thing as truth. And now 75% of people 40 and younger agree with this statement. This is not in the church. This is just in general. Agree with the statement that whatever is right for your life or works best for you is the only truth that you can know. But see, truth is like a compass. A compass tells you where north is. And no matter where you're at in the world, no matter what you find yourself in the middle of, that compass will direct you towards north. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. It doesn't matter what anything is happening. That compass will tell you where north is. Now, I have spent a lot of time in the outdoors. I've done a lot of backpacking and trips and things like that. And I have found myself more than once in a situation where I disagreed with the compass. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that situation. It's happened more than once that I was absolutely, positively convinced the direction I needed to go, but the compass was telling me something different. There's two instances I can think of specifically. One of them could have been a life-threatening situation. In both of the situations, I remember that I chose to trust the compass. Even though everything in me was saying, I know this is the right way to go, the compass was telling me different. And I went with the compass. And guess what? The compass was right. I was wrong. How many know that's the case in the world right now? Yes. Truth doesn't change. The Word of God is our compass. It's the north. It tells us the north. It tells us what's right. And there's going to be difficult things. There's going to be times you feel like, I just can't agree with that. I can't believe that. I mean, what about this? Well, and you have all these questions. Listen, the Word of God is right. It's right. It doesn't matter what comes into your thinking about it. It doesn't matter what people think about it. It doesn't matter how your feelings, your emotions go up and down and everything changes. The Word of God is the standard. It's the true north. It's always going to point you in the right directions. I have had, in the outdoors on different trips, I have had GPSs be wrong. I have had maps be wrong because they're outdated. Okay? I've had people be wrong. I've been wrong, but I've never had my compass be wrong. The compass is always right. And that is the Word of God. There are other things we listen to. There are other things we receive, but it's all judged by the standard of the Word of God. Amen? I want to talk to you just for a minute this morning about barnacles. That may seem like a strange topic here. But if truth is like a compass, then lies and deception are like barnacles. Now, barnacles, everybody knows what barnacles are, but I'll give you the technical definition. Arthropods that are related to crabs and lobsters, they are non-mobile suspension feeders. That is the official definition of barnacles. Now, you may not know it, but barnacles are ruining your life, okay? You may not know it, but it's true. Barnacles are ruining your life. And the reason is because it is a multi-billion dollar problem. problem, and it affects the cost of everything that we do, because the shipping industry, just in the shipping industry alone, it's a multi-billion dollar problem to keep barnacles off the ship. I know we have several men in here that work in the oil field, and they are well aware with the problem of the barnacles in the oil field and the rigs and the ships and everything. So barnacles, what happens is when they attach themselves to something, whether, I mean, not just to structures, but to turtles and whales and other things like that, but certainly when they attach themselves to ships or to platforms, things like that, it starts out very small. And when you first look at it, you would think it's not really a big problem. It's just, well, you see it on the screen, just these little bitty things that attach, but then it grows and it grows and it grows. And I was talking to Bill this morning, and he worked in the oil field for years, and he was talking to me about how actually it can change the structural capacity of a rig to the waves and whatnot that it can handle, because as those barnacles get around it, it catches the water when those waves come by, and it can actually damage and change the structural capacity that it can handle. But for the shipping industry, when barnacles get on a ship, they can slow a ship down to half of its normal speed. Also, when a ship has barnacles on it, it burns 40% more fuel than it would normally burn. So you can't just leave them. You have to deal with them. They're there. But the problem is, when they attach themselves to something, they're like cement. They get attached to it, and it's very, very difficult, and it's very costly to get rid of, because the ship has to be moved out of the water, and the time it takes to scrape them off. The Navy, the U.S. Navy alone spends $500 million a year on this problem. We have a picture of a ship with some barnacles on the bottom there. And you can see how they just attach themselves. Well, this is how lies and deception work also. Because a lie, without you realizing it, a lie, a wrong viewpoint, a view that is different than the Word of God, a view that is contrary to the Word of God, will attach itself to you. And at first, it seems harmless. It seems like it's not really going to cause a big problem. It seems like it's not really going to be a big issue. But before you know it, more lies and more deception are attaching themselves to you. And you really can't see it because it's underneath the surface. And so you just keep going. But before you know it, you're at half speed. Before you know it, you're burning 40% more fuel than you should be. Before you know it, it's affecting your marriage. Before you know it, it's affecting relationships. Before you know it, it's affecting your relationship with God. Before you know it, you're thinking thoughts that you didn't believe you would ever think again. Before you know it, you're dealing with problems in your life again that you thought you had dealt with years ago. What's happened is those barnacles, those lies, have attached themselves to you. See, that's why church is so important. I know a lot of believers today, they skip out on going to church. You know, they don't go to church very often. Every single morning that you come in here on Sunday, I pray that when you leave, there's just like scraped off barnacles all on the carpet, just laying everywhere, just broken in bits and pieces. Because that's what we're doing, is we're scraping off barnacles this morning. That's exactly what happens when you come to church. The ship comes into dock. We get out our little tool and we start working and we start chipping away at wrong. Why? Because truth is going forth in the Word of God. That's why it's so important, the church that you're a part of. It's so important to be part of a body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether it's this church or another church, but it's so important to be part of a church that brings the truth of the Word of God to scrape those things off of our life. And I can promise you this. There's not a person in this room this morning, myself included, that doesn't have some barnacles on their ship. And that's why every day we spend time in the Word of God. What are we doing? The Bible calls it renewing our mind. But actually what's happening is it's a washing that's taking place. It's a cleansing that's taking place of lies leaving and truth coming in. And by nature of living in this world, barnacles are going to attach themselves to you. Just by nature of walking through life, lies are going to come in and they're going to attach themselves to you. But the more you spend time in the Word of God, you come to church and you hear the truth, you get in the Word and you read what Jesus had to say, you fill your mind, you wash your mind with truth, lies and deception are leaving as that truth of the Word of God comes in. Anytime you read or hear something in the Word of God, or maybe you hear it in a sermon and it bothers you, it offends you, and you go, "That just is offensive. I don't like that. That bothers me. I'm just annoyed when I hear that." All you're experiencing is the scraping off of a barnacle. You're experiencing the truth of the Word of God hitting that place in your life and trying to scrape off that area that you're wrong about, that you've been deceived about. It's not always a pleasant process. It can be a painful process to have that removed. And listen, the longer you've been away from the truth, the longer you've been out of church, the more time you spent away from the Word of God, the more barnacles you have on your life. And it's going to take time to scrape those things off and to clear that so that you can operate and move and believe the way that God intends for you to believe. Listen, let me tell you this, guys. The Bible is so clear that one of the major problems in the last days is going to be deception. I mean, it's every time Jesus talked about the last days, every time the apostles talked about the last days or the end times, in other words, the days leading up to the return of Christ, deception is one of the major issues that's mentioned every time. And actually, the Bible talks about something called the apostasy. And when you understand what that word means, is it just means a rebelling against divinely revealed truth. That's what apostasy means, to rebel against divinely revealed truth. The apostasy, Paul tells us that one of the signs of the time that will happen before the return of Jesus is something called the great apostasy, which is the great falling away, that there will be many believers that abandon the faith. They abandon truth. They rebel against divinely revealed truth. In one other place, Paul says in the end times, even believers, they're not going to be able to tolerate truth. They will actually look for people that only speak what they already want to hear. He calls it tickling their ear. He says they will look for places that'll just tickle their ear. That'll just tell them what they want to hear. But see, that type of preaching doesn't change a person. What that does is it allows those barnacles to build and build and build even more until eventually the ship sinks. So this is so important when we're talking about deception versus truth in our life. Because as times grow darker, as our nation changes, because by the way, our nation is changing. I know you guys know that. But our nation is changing. Our nation is changing. Every year that passes, views on morality, views on Christ, views on God, views on marriage, views on gender, it's all changing. And if you're not careful, what's happening to the culture can happen in the church also. And what's happening in the culture can happen in your life also, because you live in that culture and you're inundated by that culture constantly. And if you're not careful, that way of thinking will attach itself to you. What we have done right now in our nation is we have exchanged the truth for lies. You see, the more your view and your life is aligned with the truth, the more offensive the culture is to you, because you can easily identify what they're doing is wrong. The more lies you have in your life, the less offended you are by the culture, because you actually think a lot like them. If you only have a little bit of truth in your life, you're not that offended by the lies and the deception, because you have a lot of it also. The more truth that you have, the more offended you are by the culture, because you can so easily and clearly see where they've gone wrong, where the culture's gone wrong. But what we have done is we have exchanged the truth of God for lies. See, we think we know better than God on a lot of stuff. We think we know better than God on marriage, on gender, on morality. We think we know better than God on a lot. Now, this is the passage I was telling you about, Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. And it's a lengthy passage. It's probably 15 verses or so. But they're going to put it on the screen for you, and I want us to read along. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but it explains so clearly what's happening right now in our nation, and yet this was written thousands of years ago. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to start there. We're going to read through verse 32, I believe it is. It says, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, So they have no excuse for not knowing God. See, man thinks they have an excuse for not knowing God. The Bible says they have no excuse. And this is something that comes up a lot. People go, well, you know, people have an excuse for not knowing God because they can't see God, or he's invisible, or whatever. You just go through a litany of reasons. But the Bible tells us, actually, that every person can look around and see God. And the reason he knows that is because he created us. So he created logic. He created the innate understanding in us to believe in God, to believe in eternity. So he knows that's there. And he says through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. They are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them as well. You see, Paul was writing this centuries ago, and there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. People rejected God then. And they had excuses for it. They had reasons for it. They wrote books about it. They did interviews about it. They had debates about it. They talked about it. There's this side believes this. This side believes that. This doctor said this. This psychologist said that. This Hollywood personality said this. Okay, on and on. Everyone's talking. Everyone's saying. And yet, the truth of God remains. And it remains steadfast. And it remains firm, and it doesn't change. And this is why Jesus' statement of, I am the way, I am the truth, stands so strong today. In a time where America is infinitely confused about every important social issue imaginable, where people cannot stand up and even say what a boy or a girl is. I mean, we live in a time where teachers are not even allowed to say boys and girls because there might be someone in the classroom that's not a boy or a girl, apparently. We live in an infinitely confused time right now. And the reason is because every year that passes, we are getting further and further away from truth. And the further you get away from truth, the more ridiculous you look. That's why in this passage it says, so because they wanted to go that way, God turned them over to their foolish ways and their minds became darkened as a result. And we see that happening in our nation. Now, I don't think our nation is doomed. I'm not hoping that our nation just continues down this path. I'm hoping that churches will rise up, that truth will rise up, that revival will come to our churches and to our nation. I'm hoping that truth goes out and changes people. But that's not the trajectory that we're on right now. So we can easily sit here this morning And we could point the finger at the nation and go, well, the culture's going the wrong way, the nation's going the wrong way, which, by the way, over 70% of people agree with that statement, that the nation is going morally the wrong direction. It doesn't matter what your political belief or whether you're in church or out of church. Over 70% of people in this nation believe the morality in this nation is going the wrong way, the wrong direction. But we could sit here this morning and point the finger at the nation. But really, this morning is a time for us to look inward at our own lives and our own selves and go, okay, but what about me? Is Jesus the only way for me? Is Jesus the only truth for me? Like, do I look to the Bible as that standard in my life? Do I look to Jesus as that standard? Is Jesus the only life for me? I know he needs to be for everyone, but is he for me? And those are questions that we have to ask ourselves this morning. Yes, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life in general, but is he the way, the truth, and the life for me? Have I made him that in my life? Amen. Let's stand on our feet this morning.